Amen. Thank you very much. Well, I feel that Gemma's given me quite a high billing here. Not only have I got to be light, interactive, fun, but now she also wants me to be short, which is one of my... In fact, when I said to Jonathan I was going to try and be short, he said he thought I had more chance on Raising the Dead, which I think actually speaks quite optimistically about my chances of Raising the Dead, don't you? So, to tell you where we are, we've been looking at a series in the last month of living differently. How can our Christian life make it different, mean that we live in a different way? And this month, we're going to be looking at how that sometimes means that we can look differently at the world. And we hear in the news and the media, we hear a very one type, like this is how things are, and these are what the problems are. And is there a different way that we can look at it when we look at it from God's perspective and with what we know about the world? Because God tells us that his thoughts are different to our thoughts and his ways are different to our ways. And that can be something which means that there's hope where we don't think there's hope because he thinks differently to us. And I find that quite optimistic. Now, when I was young and... which was probably a middling time ago compared with people here. There's probably people who are younger, longer ago than me and shorter ago than me. But when I was young, stuff about the environment was all to do with acid rain and the ozone layer. Hands up if you remember acid rain and the ozone layer. It was always in the news, wasn't it? Do you hear mention of it now? No, we don't really. Now it's all about carbon footprint, fossil fuels, biodiversity, global warming, extreme weather, plastic being found on mountaintops, in glaciers, whatever. When I was young, food concerns. What were food concerns about? It was about animal welfare and free range. And then a bit after that, we got into fair trade. Now, I know those are all still part of it now, but now the food concerns of young people and the like my children would be in this group, sort of people in their 20s, that they are interested in fair trade and animal welfare, but they're really interested in air miles and carbon footprint and water usage and all that. So it's all changed. It depends, doesn't it? What we're engaged with depends on how things have evolved and what the media happens to be presenting to us. So how do we engage with how we feel about this without getting depressed? Well, I have to say, acid rain in the ozone layer, they've kind of been sorted. You don't hear about them anymore. So that's quite encouraging, isn't it? You know, things do come through to not being quite as bad. But what I feel like we don't need is more eco-talks, which is not what I'm going to do now. And if you want to listen to any eco-talks, you can listen to those online. And I know all too well, we don't really need more suggestions on things we can do because we all know what we need to do. And most of us probably know far more than what we actually do. So I think what we're going to try and do today is find a different way of looking at it so that we can feel more optimistic, and we can feel more that what we do actually makes a difference. So what I shared at that beginning bit was very much a worldview, and it is very good to live sustainably, which is what, you know, eco-talks are all about. How can we live sustainably? But I have discovered in my Christian life that it's not many times that a worldview lines up with God's view. And we can get so absorbed into just the worldview, that's just how the world is seen. What is it that God might show us that's different? In the worldview, it's very much sustainability is all about, it's very rational, isn't it? You put in one thing, you get out that thing. If your numbers match and the system balances, then we call it sustainable. But in my experience, even though that sounds logical, that's not how God works. In my experience, God is a lot less predictable. And you rarely get what you expect when you're in something with God. Hands up if that's you've had experience of not getting what you expect when you're in something with God. Yep, I won't ask you to put your hand up the other way around because, you know, you'll have things to find out as you go through, no doubt. But you rarely get what you expect. And God is certainly not limited by what goes in. And I've noticed all through the Bible that in God's economy, there's an imbalance between input and output. And that is something that we're going to remember in this talk. So I'm going to share a couple of different ideas. And the first one is that all this environment stuff, all the difficulties, acid rain, biodiversity difficulties, carbon footprint stuff, none of it is a surprise to God. Have you ever thought that and really thought about what that means? Nothing in this world can happen that God has not anticipated as possible. He's not looking down or through or however he's looking at us now and thinking, oh my goodness, what a mess. I didn't think of that. I can't sort it out. And if those people don't think of something, then we're done for. Okay? God is definitely not thinking that. When God made the world, he made it and designed it so it all fitted together absolutely perfectly. And the more you look into like how biodiversity works, you see how finely it's balanced between everything, like, you know, feeding into all the different systems. It's fascinating. And we sort of sung about that in our songs about, you know, all the different in that song at the beginning, how it all fits together. But in particular, God designed it, the world, so that people lived in the same sort of perfect harmonious relationship with him. So that we could see God in the perfect world when it was first created, and he could see us, and the people knew that they were fully loved, fully cared for, and fully valued. We know that's what God thinks about his creation, you know, the plants and the animals and all the things that are too big or small for us to see. We know that God thinks that he values them and loves them, but he also wants to live in that relationship with us too. So how did the world work when it was first made? There's a verse right near the beginning of the Bible, in the first book of the Bible, which says, I think it'll pop up in a minute, I'll read it out anyway. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat of any tree in the garden. So the people were put in the garden, they were put onto the earth to live there in this two-way relationship. They were to work the garden, and the garden would feed the people. The tree is going to give fruit. They can eat from the fruit of any tree. All these trees giving their fruit. So the people are there working it, and the trees are giving their fruit. So something else to notice. Work was there right in the beginning. It was part of the perfect creation, just as it's just become a lot more hard and less fruitful since things haven't been going so well. But the intention was that people would be there caring for creation. So even though it's created perfect and whole, it still needs care to thrive and flourish. That's interesting, isn't it? Part of our intention for us is that we care for this creation and allow it to thrive and flourish. But that a little bit in Genesis goes on. There's another couple of lines that comes underneath. But you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will certainly die. Now, if you know the story, you know that the people didn't follow that instruction, and they did eat from the tree, and they began to make poor choices in their lives, and things started to go wrong. It doesn't matter how exactly you believe this happened, it's just the spirit of the truth of these words that matters. That even right at the beginning, at the very start of the Bible, in recorded spiritual history, there's the possibility, recorded here, that people could make bad choices. Choices which had bad consequences. And we know that people often do make bad choices, don't they? I've made bad choices. I don't suppose there's anybody here who hasn't made a bad choice. And we also make bad choices for our planet. But we remember that God's not taken by surprise. And the reason is that he had a plan from the start. Have you ever thought of that? He's not taken by surprise. He's got a plan. He doesn't need us to save the world for him. He doesn't need us to save the world because he can't. He's not going to just do it instead of us, though. He wants to partner with us in bringing it through to what he had in mind because it's in that mysterious relationship where he works and we work. He doesn't do it without us, and we can't do it without him. We empower each other. Because we know that the truth is, in our own lives, that we can't even save ourselves from our own poor choices, can we? We keep making poor choices. So saving ourselves and saving the world is actually God's responsibility. And all we have to do is cooperate with it. And I find that a really encouraging word, because it means that you can let go of the responsibility of it and you can just join in with someone who's already pointing us the right way. And God has a plan that one day will bring everything back together again. It's not going to be going backwards to how things were. It's not time going backwards, but it's going to come through to something which is restored and recreated and renewed, so that original harmony, we can still see it, but it's overlaid with everything that will have happened in between. All the good things that have happened in between, all the people who've lived are going to be, and done things in the world. All those beautiful things that have been built are somehow going to be reincorporated into it. So how is that going to happen? You know, if we start trying to imagine it do ourselves, we haven't made a very good job of doing things ourselves so far, have we? But we know that God has been revealing himself all through history in the words, ancient writings of the Bible, which have been written, you know, from since, I don't know, 4,000 years ago. And the most recent ones were written 2,000 years ago. All through the Bible, God has been revealing himself. And one of the ways he reveals himself as well is by he came as a person to live on earth and show what it was like to live a real human life in a good way. And that was Jesus. And through the life and death of Jesus, God made a way for us to be freed from that shadow of death that we hear about in the words in Genesis. We can be freed from the consequences of those bad choices. And if you want to read more about that, we've got a little table over there with some little books which tell the story of Jesus. This one is written by somebody called Mark. This one's written by Luke. And they tell the story of how Jesus lived on earth and showed us how we can live a life which is in the kind of harmony that we are intended to live, and how we can resist the poor choices which have been like part of the human race ever since that time. So you might say, okay, I'm looking around, but I still make poor choices. I see lots of people making poor choices. The world's in a mess. How come that's working when Jesus is supposed to have come and sorted it out? The truth is that we live in that sort of in-between time period where the war is won. Like, we know it's going to work out okay, but there's still battles going on in our life, in the lives of our friends and family, in relationships, in the world. This whole environmental thing is one of the battles that we're still fighting through on. But God does have a plan. He has a plan to free us from our own poor choices and to free creation from all the poor choices that come from people in the world making those choices that we've seen. And what does that look like? Well, all through the Bible, God knows what it's going to look like, and he's given us little glimpses of it. There's lots of them in the Bible. Some of them, people here who know their Bibles might know them. I think that in Psalm 8 that we said earlier had some glimpses of what it can look like. And I've just picked out a few words from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 11. There we are. This is a little glimpse of what it can look like when the restoration comes in a future time. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand in the viper's nest. Now notice, it doesn't say the lion will eat the ox. It says, the lion will eat straw like the ox. Now, if we really believe the truth of what it says in the Bible, if we really believe that that is something that God can do to make the lion eat straw like the ox, isn't it within the bounds of belief that he can solve these environmental problems that we're dealing with, that they're not beyond him, that they're within his capabilities? So the message is, salvation, it's not down to us. We have a God who's more than we can imagine and can do more than we can imagine. So does that kind of let us off the hook and think, no, we don't need to do any of these things, you know, turn the lights off and all that sort of thing? So what is our part in it? If God has a plan, how can we partner with it? And often when I'm talking here, I'm talking about how we can partner with it in changing ourselves, in our own spiritual transformation. But it's the same principles in the spiritual transformation of the world. And it comes from the same, like, seeds of an idea. Because something I've noticed is that God is more interested in our motivations and the attitude of our hearts than he is in the output of our actions. It's that thing between the input and the output. So our actions, they reveal the attitude of our hearts, and that's what God wants to see. He's not so interested in the exact action, because God sees the actions for what they show rather than what they achieve. And we see this in the Bible. There's an example, there's a little story in one of the Gospels of when Jesus is in the temple and he sees an elderly lady come and she just puts two coins into the collection. And as she puts them in, they're like worth almost nothing. But Jesus sees her heart. He's looking at it differently. He sees that that little action, which is only going to have a tiny output, what can you do with like 2p? Nothing. But it's not the action which matters. It was the motivation of her heart inside it. Jesus isn't saying, how am I going to do anything with that? And he knows God's not thinking that. He's looking for hearts that will partner with him. And so her action is showing her intentions. And that's because in God's economy, the result of the action can come anyway, even if the input isn't enough. So how does that work? Well, when Rob was leading the prayers, he mentioned, you know, the story of the loaves and fishes. You know, Jesus is out, there's 5,000 people, they've got no food. What does he do? A little boy comes along and says, why don't you use my lunch? I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's not much, is it? But that's an example where the input and the heart that it was given with, somehow God could work with that. Even that tiny input, he could work with that input in order to get the outcome that he needed. So the size of the offering doesn't limit God, but he did need an offering, didn't he? He needed the offering. God doesn't need us to go out and gather the resources, to go out and like buy up all the bread and the fish. He's got the resources that he needs at his fingertips. He has a plan, but he needs our hearts to cooperate with him. And that's what matters. He works through our actions, but he's not limited by the size of what we can bring, which can be encouraging because we can think, oh, I'm just, you know, shall I bother to even recycle this one piece of paper? But if we do it, it's because we're cooperating with God and he can bring so much more out of what we choose to do. So how can we join in? Well, we all know things we can do to join in. It's changing the way we look at those things that makes us feel that we're doing it with God. But here's a few examples. We can refuse to be drawn into believing that possessing stuff is going to lead to an abundant life. It is not. We can refuse to take more than our fair share of the world's resources. We can refuse to consider that our identity and our being is in what we possess. That's the first thing. We can reduce, take less, just take what we need, just take what other people don't need. Because as we were hearing the other day, you know, hoarding stuff on this earth isn't going to buy us happiness, and it's not going to buy us favor with God, it's not going to buy us security. People have been hoarding their pensions, you know, things aren't looking so great on that score. Let's store up our treasure in heaven. We can reuse what we have, pass it on to other people, and we can recycle and renew things that we don't need anymore. Those are all good things to do. And once we do that, we will, I think there's one more, is it? Because I only stuck it on at the end. Yes, this links in with what we were looking at last week. Rest, relax and relate. That's what we were made for, wasn't it? That we could do those things that God designed us to be able to relax and rest in a rhythm in our lives so that we had a chance to relate to each other, relate to God, relate to our world, and enjoy the fruit of the life that we're working for. So, giving God our time, our energy, our money is part of trusting Him. It's part of our expression of worship. There's lots of things we could do. And it's true that they do cost us, just like they did cost that old lady who put in her two coins. They cost that boy his lunch. He didn't know he was going to get fed when he gave up his lunch. They do cost us. But they reveal the motivation and attitude of our hearts. So, all the things that we know we could do, let's not do them because the salvation of the world depends on us. That's God's job. And it's demotivating. We can't see a way through it. It's like sometimes it can be quite depressing, can't it? But let's instead offer God what we can do. Offer Him our resources, because with the right attitude of heart, He can take what we've offered and get out of it what's needed in order for us to be working together in that plan. So He does care when we make that effort to do a bit of recycling. And when we do that, we can see how God uses our offering in His unpredictable economy. And we can be part of the plan that God has for saving, renewing, and restoring the world. And that will definitely succeed. And that is a lot more motivating when we can tap into something which is beyond ourselves and works in a different way to what we know and is based on seeing things in a different way to what the world sees and in thinking in the way that God thinks. So while we're just coming to the end, let's just pray and commit our thoughts and our hearts to God. God, You love this world. You especially love the people in it, including us, each person here, You see. And You designed the world to provide for all that You made. It works to provide in that sort of circular system where everything is provided for. And we want to partner with You so that it works in the way it should, and everybody in our world can receive what they need. And they can live in the freedom they need, free from poverty, free from the burden of debt, so that they too can rest and relax and know what it is to enjoy being in relationship with You. God, we pray, we hold up that day, when the lion will eat straw with the ox. And if we believe in God, we can hold on to the belief that is really possible, even though we can't imagine it, and that challenges us to believe that it's not depressing, it's not hopeless, but there's hope in You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.